Hold on. Here we go. Colossians. And I'm plunking down in verse number 6. Oh, someone's calling me. That should not be happening. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let's see if I can make this thing advance. Hey, look. So he's going to tell you the solution to the problem before he tells you the problem, okay? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How many of you know that Jesus is the Lord? How many of you know that Jesus is the Lord? How many of you know that Jesus is the Lord? How many of you could say he is my Lord? Or not mine, but yours, you know. How many of you would be able to say Jesus is my Lord? At gunpoint, at knife point, at the breaking point, Jesus is my Lord. So if you've received him, then you have received Jesus full size. By the way, when children receive him, they don't receive a miniature version. Full size Jesus. As Lord, as Lordy as he is. Thank you. As Lord as he is, when you receive Christ, listen, when you receive Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter if you were hanging on by your fingernails when Jesus found you and you called on the name of the Lord. He rescued you and gave himself full size. Lordy, Lord. As Lordy as he could be, he is inside of you. Please inform your neighbor that the Lord is more Lordy in them than they believe. Or at least it would appear that way. Come on, you know, work with me. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So receiving him as Lordy as he is, then just walk in him, which is code for living. It's not just, you know, he's Lord when you're walking. Actually, this morning when I walked the dog, I said, oh, Lord. But I wasn't thinking he's the Lord. I was thinking more like, oh, God, this dog needs headlights because it is really early in the morning and it's really dark outside. How many of you are tired of waking up and it's dark and getting home from work and it's dark? I'm real tired of that. Come on, summer. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's just let that soak in a minute. I'm going to just dial it back. Take a deep breath, Rich. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith in Jesus Christ, right? As you have been taught, abounding in it, with thanksgiving. I'm going to invite you to take a moment and let's just thank him. Could you stand with me if you're able? It's not demanded. If you can stand with me, could you just lift your hands again? Not demanded. Could you just recognize that at the lifting of our hands, and the blessing of his name, that it is the Old Testament equivalency of the priest, no less than the high priest, taking the golden bowl of incense and walking up to the veil and the Spirit of God drawing him through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And there you stand with God, coming boldly before him. Just lift your hands and begin to thank him. Think of every reason why you should love him, every reason why he should be glorified. Think of every reason why he should be honored, and just begin to let it go right out your mouth. Father, we thank you. We honor you. We bless you. In fact, we honor you by honoring Jesus, your son. When we honor Jesus, we honor you. When we recognize your absolute authority, your absolute sovereignty, your absolute dignity and holiness and purity and everything beyond us, way beyond, and yet you bow down so close to us, giving yourself for us, we lift our hands and praise your name. The day you step into heaven and you realize you could have gone to hell, but the grace of God kept you from eternal damnation, you and I will know that this is a victorious and glorious and majestic Father we worship. And he is worthy of all our praise. We just thank you, God. Just thank you. Amen. You may be seated. So the solution is walking in Christ, rooted, grounded, built up in him. The problem, what was the problem? Look here. So the word beware means be aware. Be aware lest anyone cheat you. The word cheats means like not that you were playing phase 10 and the person beside you did a quick one. The word cheat is better understood as someone threw a hood over you and drug you away captive when you weren't paying attention. Be aware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Whatever the we don't know exactly what the heresy was that was in the church at Colossae. But this much we're sure of is that it could have been the very beginnings of Gnosticism, but it's more likely to be something that started with one man or one woman. There is a good reason to believe that this heresy started with one voice, and this voice was Jewish, who had then received Christ and then had been infiltrated by a bunch of other stuff that was floating around in the culture. So how many of you know Jesus with a mixture of the cultural philosophies can negate your perception of the lordship of Jesus Christ? Okay. In fact, there was this guy named Philo. And we believe that the word philosophy came from this gentleman whose name was Philo. And Philo had an osophy. He had a teaching. He had a thought. He had just a little bit of a tweaking on the truth. But it actually, Paul says it actually is grounded or rooted in empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Okay, so that's pretty wide gamut there, right? Be aware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. The stuff you hear in the elevator going up to the 7th floor, that stuff is considered to be tradition from the world, in the world, the principles of the world. and not according to Christ. Okay, so just break it down for a second here. This person, one person, possibly, at least one person in the church at Colossae came up with a philosophy that was combined together with Christianity and had the anointing and the rhetoric and the abilities of like Apollos. Remember we read about Apollos? He was over in Corinth, and Apollos was someone who had known about the baptism of John, but he had not been instructed fully in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when he got filled with the Spirit, when he got instructed, when he was further discipled, he went on to become a powerful testimony and witness, so much so that people in Corinth started preferring, Paul, we have a real special place in our heart for you, but if you don't mind, we'd like to hear Apollos today, you know. Let Apollos speak. And Paul had no problem with that. What he had a problem with was the church becoming divided by having their favorite teacher, having their favorite minister, having their favorite mouthpiece, their favorite prophet, their favorite apostle. But this man Apollos, as Scripture says, God used him powerfully. Well, think of, let's just say it was Philo. Let's just say he was the one. Let's say that he's anointed and he's gifted and he's articulate and he begins teaching something that's a little bit off center. And by teaching that thing that's a little bit off center, all of a sudden he's moving men and women's hearts away from pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Hello, America. We need to get focused on Jesus again. So, now. That's the problem. The fullness is something that I want to spend a moment on. He says you should be aware because there's this thing that's creeping in. It's trying to get a hold of your heart. And it's not according to Christ. It's according to the world. And then he says, for in him. So Jesus becomes the standard. Jesus is the center. Jesus, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the Creator who willed an earth and spoke, and it was created. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you that you and I have no idea the tremendous, tremendous struggle that the early church had in accepting the deity of Jesus Christ. A wonderful man who was a prophet, mightily. He's from Galilee. He's called a Nazarene. He's got a mom, Mary. Joseph was his father. So the teaching and the tradition, of course, went on and on about Jesus and his brothers in his life and how he died a tragic death. And it's been reported that he was resurrected. And then it's also reported that he ascended. And then he poured out his Spirit. And now, a generation or two down the road, people don't have firsthand knowledge of that. And they're struggling to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And by the way, and this is something associated particularly with the Jewish element, isn't there one God? And amen to that. I mean, the Shema. This is what every Jewish person worth their salt gets up and prays every day. The Lord our God, he is one. There isn't a multitude of gods as the Gentiles believed in. And when you start talking about there being a Father and you start talking about there being a Son and he's equal with the Father and you start talking about the Holy Spirit, it gets a little confusing. It seems like there's at least three gods. And so you and I today don't really fully appreciate the early church is having to wade through the deity of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you today, there's a new version of it. Assaulting the deity of Jesus Christ. It shows up in so many philosophies, in so many ways. And Christianity then is placed alongside all the other great religions as just one more faith. But we always remind ourselves, as we're sitting in the back of the bus, we raise our hand and say, but isn't he the only one who rose from the dead? Isn't he the only one who said that I and the Father are one? Isn't he the only one? Well, I just want to put a little pin in that and to say that Paul says, make no mistake, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God dwelt bodily, stuffed in a little baby, who grew to be a man, who was crucified, who was resurrected, who ascended. But see, we don't recognize that, as John, in the Gospel of John says, you know, he was from the beginning. And he was with God. And he was God. Some of you, I've shared this recently. I just believe with all my heart that every time we read in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament, where it says the word of the Lord came unto Elijah saying, or the word of the Lord came unto Moses saying, or God spoke. And I think in every one of those cases, that was actually the second person of the Trinity, the word that became flesh that dwelt among us. That word literally dwelt from before the foundation of the earth. What was new, what changed, was him becoming a man. How many of you understand that Jesus right now has been forever changed? Even as he sits at the right hand of the Father, he dwells in a body that was resurrected, a body that John said, we saw him, we touched him, we felt him, we could smell his stink, we could smell his sweat. We know he went out back and used the bathroom. We saw him eat. We saw him. We worked with him. We walked with him. He was a man. But isn't that the point? Listen, in this time of year when you're suffering with the letdown after Christmas because of all the Christmas hype and the holidays and all the hype, and now we are in the beginning of the year and tax day is coming and all of that stuff, let me just remind you that this baby in a manger ain't no longer a baby. But he's still God. And when he returns, ain't nobody plucking his beard. Ain't nobody spearing his side. Ain't nobody crucifying him. Ain't nobody spitting on him. He came as a lamb, but when he returns, it will be as a lion of the tribe of Judah. In him is all the fullness of God. Not just a little bit of God, not just a second part of God, not God squared. He is God. And in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. I feel so convicted. I feel so ashamed. I feel so intimidated. And yet I feel so much love. Because we treat him as Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I'd be happy if most of the world just used the name of Jesus and called on the name of Jesus. I'd be happy with that. But let me tell you something. Something inside of me says we need to learn how to honor the Father. Because when we honor the Father, we begin to do what we were created to do. And one of the best ways of honoring the Father is to honor his Son and to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to honor the Father, to be able to honor the Son. And then I feel like it's our responsibility to say, would someone please honor the Holy Spirit? Because without him, we couldn't make it. He's our comforter. He's the one who equips us. He's the one who is empowering us. Please Honor the Holy Spirit. Paul says, we're not talking about the Spirit right now. We're not talking about the Father right now. I'm talking about Jesus. He's saying that Jesus who lives in your heart, I'm telling you today, there is no emptiness. There is no empty deceit in this. What I am telling you is that God dwells in Jesus. He is God. Right? So that's the fullness. And then he says, in him, you were also circumcised. Now, this is where it gets a little delicate because, you know, I don't know about you, but this is not things that you tip. It's like, this is like potty talk, you know. This is the kind of stuff that kids want to snicker over, you know. But we don't understand, we don't fully appreciate that in the Jewish mind, God says to Abraham, he says, let me tell you this. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to obey me, if you're going to love me, if you're going to cherish me, then you're going to put all the other gods away. And here's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to tell you right now, you need to go to the very heart of your masculinity, and you need to circumcise that thing so that your mind is centered on me, so that your heart is centered on me. And most of the men here will understand what I'm about to say, that most men do not think through their heart. We think through our maleness. And it's time for us to circumcise our hearts again. It's time to have a circumcised heart. And that's what was beautiful about the Gentiles, is the Gentiles were getting saved too. And they were being included in God's family. They got to be a part of Abraham's seed. Excuse me. They got to enjoy the benefits of spiritual sonship and adoption into the family of Abraham. And with that came all the rights and responsibilities of walking in purity. But you know, the prophets had already picked up on that. Someone like Hosea, someone like Joel, someone like Daniel would say, God is speaking to his children. He's saying, it's time. I'm not saying to stop. He's not saying to Jews, stop circumcising your sons. He said, it's time to circumcise your heart. Stop tearing your clothes. It's time to rend your heart. You know, in other words, he's talking about a devotion. A return to devotion, a return to faithfulness to God. Let me tell you, I believe that the church in this country needs to hear that message again. It's time to return, not with the rending of our garments, but the rending of our hearts. We need more water. We need to have God come and do a spiritual circumcision of our heart. So Paul would say, look, okay, you Gentiles, it is not required. We've already settled this a long time ago. It's not required for you to join Abraham's family, to be physically circumcised. But you need to be spiritually circumcised. And here's how we're going to do it. It's called baptism. When you are baptized, you're going to remember that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, and God found a way to penetrate your heart. And he sent his son as the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And this spiritual sacrifice causes you to, like, as God became a man, now he's provided a way for men to encompass God, to have his spirit dwelling within him. So there's a union, and the union is celebrated two specific ways. There's others, but two specific ways. One of them is water baptism. The other way is communion, because when we do communion, we're supposed to be confessing our union with Christ. So Paul is making a distinction here, and he's trying to help them. He's trying to pull on when they were baptized. All they knew is someone came and preached Jesus. They got saved. Now someone comes along and says, and you need to be baptized. And they're like, yes, sir. And they were baptized. Having been saved, having been baptized, Paul said, this is what happened to you. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, baptism is supposed to be a circumcision that not only keeps you from sexual sin, but from all sin. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised. With which you were raised through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, thank you, sir. That was not so subtle of a hint, but thank you. Can I tell you a story? My mom gave me a Jeep. Pretty nice. You're not buying it. It was my toy Jeep when I was a child. It's 10 inches long. And my mom and dad bought that for me when I was, 10 or 12 years old. And so she gave it to me back in the summer, I think it was. And she's like, here, I found this. It's your Jeep. And it was all bent up and rusted and well-loved and very neglected. So I decided I was going to restore my Jeep and give it to my namesake, grandchild, and let him have it. And so I sandblasted it. For any of you guys who know what sandblasting is, let me tell you, don't let me sandblast anything anymore, because I did it without enough protection, and I swallowed a lot of sand, which is not great for your throat. But anyways, what a beautiful gift it became. So I'm being reminded even now of that little gift. Amen. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. In other words, when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was raised, you were raised. When he was seated at the right hand of the Father, so were you. Brothers and sisters, if you and I could learn this, like we've had a week of prayer, praise God. Thank you so much, those of you who came out. Thank you, John, who made up the banners and stuff for us. Thank the Lord for all of this. I just think that there needs to be so much more of it. So, like, we're going to do a week of prayer every quarter this year, you know, if not more. But anyway, in this process, there's become an awareness to me. I have experienced something, and those of you online, I know you're going to be dropping off here in a few minutes. Sorry about that. But let me just express this the best way I know how. Thursday or Friday, I can't remember what day, one day this week, I was sitting over here and I was praying. I was just waiting on the Lord. And I had, Annie, one of those times where all of the guilt and the shame just came crowding back, you know. And why, you know, how's that happen? Why does that happen? Let me just tell you, it's age 67, it's still happening. I think it's a partially, you know, our humanness, partially the enemy uses it. But I can just tell you that in my humanness, in my childhood, I realize today that something happened that really kind of set me on a trajectory that I still wrestle with to this day. I was over here praying and I said, Lord, I feel like my emotions are blocked. I feel like my emotions. One time I called a counselor, talked to her about it, and she said, you're fine. I don't believe her. But anyways, my emotions, I'm like, Lord, why are my emotions so stinking stuck. Like, do I love anything? Do I love anyone? By the way, I should confess that my wife and I had had an argument, and that brings insecurities up. A disagreement. That is an argument. And I began to just say, God, how long? You know, like one weekend, one event in my early teenage years, how can one event like get you stuck in an area that you just can't seem to get unstuck from? You just keep getting stuck there again. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, they're just, I need an answer. And there was a couple of miserable hours. And at a certain point, the Holy Spirit just began to flood my heart. And the Holy Spirit just began to say, listen, let's not get stuck there thinking about being stuck. I need you to lift your hands. I need you to worship. I need you to remember who Jesus is and what he's done. And I just began to do that. And then in the process, I stumbled onto these verses, verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. This is not the Old Testament law that he's talking about. It might be a little bit of that, but he's thinking about the list of the debt, the list of the debt of our offenses, all the stuff that we didn't do, all the stuff that we did do, all the stuff that we did with mixed purposes and desires, all that stuff, all together in one place. And the Holy Spirit just began to say, I crucified your debt. Brothers and sisters, he crucified your debt. He crucified your debt. Jesus Christ crucified your debt. In Christ. When Jesus died, he died as the Lamb of God. Took the sin of the world, crucified it. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Would you please stand up with me? I want you to understand that you and I, as believers in Christ, those of us who've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have got to knock it off. Your debt was crucified. Your failure was crucified. Your hatred was crucified. Your flesh was crucified. Your experiences were crucified. Yes. Yes. And that's only the beginning. Because then the scriptures goes on to say, and he triumphed over all power, all authority. You and I go to a place that we're not supposed to go to right now. We start thinking in terms of all the demonic and all of the, you know, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. This just means the power of accusation, The accuser has authority because of the power of accusation. But how many of you know that when you've been forgiven, there is no accusation? When you've been forgiven, there's no power. There is no authority. Jesus is Lord, not because he killed the devil, but because he forgave you and killed your debt. So how long will we let just a little bit of philosophy, just a little bit of heresy, keep the people of God from becoming the people they were created to be? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's only half of it. Let me tell you the other half. God so loved his Son that he created a world that those people might have the life of his Son pumped into them, and we might become those who rule and reign with him, those who live and do spiritual things that create an atmosphere where people can be saved and transformed. They pray, they seek God, they worship God, and all of the rulers of darkness are embarrassed. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding the festival, or new moons, or Sabbaths. I've had so many people try to make me a Jew and saying, like, if you became a Jew, you would be more of a spiritual person. Even that stuff doesn't make us more spiritual. That stuff we should understand because that's our inheritance. That's our heritage. That's something that we've been grafted into. But this has been settled. Actually, Gentiles don't have to do that in order to be loved by God. When we're absolute pagans in the worst of our sins and filth and even believing in all kinds of other gods, God sent his Son to forgive us. And in the process, pumps his Spirit into us. And by pumping his Spirit into us, we get to be those that represent his Son. And we get to do something so godlike, so powerful. It's to forgive each other. I thank God for everybody online. I thank God for the live stream, and we're committed to continuing it. But there is something you can't get in live stream. It's the presence of God in this building when brothers and sisters gather together and they're honest with each other. Say, I'm struggling right now. How are you doing? How are you doing? What do you need? How can I help you? How can I encourage you? And when we start dumping on each other, we need to put an arm around each other and say, that debt was crucified. Amen. That debt was removed through Jesus Christ. Come on, stand up and do it again. Rooted and grounded in Jesus, not rooted and grounded in wallowing in guilt and shame. Brothers and sisters, there's a messed up world out here that needs your testimony. But the Spirit of this world and the age of this world, the phileo of this world has just worked into us just a little bit of heresy that causes us to believe that we're forgiven, but we still walk around with so much shame, so much so that we're not able to do anything for him or with him or because of him or just love him and just be. So brothers and sisters, it's time for that stuff to stop.